galaxy. But there's a lot to be said about a guide to eternity. We often, as Christians, talk about eternity. It's just something normal that we talk about. It's something that's a part of who we are. We live eternal life, right? And as I thought about that, I realized, you know, there's a difference between eternal life and eternity itself. And so we're going to talk a little bit about eternity. And tonight we're going to talk about what is eternity. What exactly is it? What is our part in eternity? Who's affected by eternity, right? And then we're going to go further as this month progresses. So what is eternity? Merriam, Cambridge, and Dictionary.com would all define eternity as timeless, the time after death, the state or quality of being eternal. One of them, I don't remember which one, defines it as a very long time. That's quoted from their website. Another one of them, I don't remember which one, said an endless string of delays, which I guess we can kind of think about it in that way, right? And Christ tells us in Scripture that it's not a delay as we see a delay, but it's his patience for all of us to be saved, right? So kind of, even in those silliness, they're kind of right. But for us, it's what happens after our physical bodies no longer work, right? No, when we're no longer tied to a mortal world such as Earth. And so we go into, as far as Christians are concerned, Jews are concerned, even Muslims are concerned, we all have an eternity after this life. And so to know what happens after this life, it would be pertinent for us to actually, as Christians, to start at the end of our book. And the end of our book would be Revelation. So a side note on Revelation, can it be confusing? Yes. Can it be weird? Absolutely. Can it seem like it's something other than what could ever happen on this planet? Yeah, it can be all of those things at the same time. But even though it could be all of those things, it could still be accurate and it can still be true. So when we're reading through Revelations, we want to make sure that we're using other biblical references, such as times of Isaiah, there's a little bit in Daniel, that pull into what the end times look like. So we're not going to read all through Revelations. This isn't a series on Revelation, but we do need to find out what eternal life is by going there. So step one in our guide to eternity is, as it is with the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, is don't panic. And that is something to say. There's no reason to panic about eternity. Because we have the best book that there is to talk about it. So within this first step, we're going to go over three pieces or sub-steps to don't panic. And the first one is, and there are notepads. If no one got them, they are back there. There are notepapers. Sorry, I just realized I don't think they're going to call them. Annabeth usually hands them out, but she did not hand them out this week. So if you want to pass those around, and it has all three of these on here. So our three sub-steps. The first one is don't panic. There are only two choices. So I kind of, you know, as I was thinking about this, something that happened with me and Jen several years ago, and it's about choices. So she asked me one day, hey, Mark, can you go to ShopRite and get a can of tomatoes? I said, yeah, I can do tomatoes. She had to sit here and deal with whatever nonsense Annabeth was doing. So yeah, I can easily go get tomatoes now. So I go over to ShopRite, and I walk in to get two cans of tomatoes, and I am met with 373 different types of tomatoes. I had no idea what I was doing, right? And so I'm standing there wondering what kind of tomatoes, crushed or diced or minced or pressed or, you know, tomato juice, tomato paste. There's so many different types. And so, you know, I call her to see what kind of types there are, and I'm sure everybody knows what happened when I called her. She didn't pick up. Exactly. So the whole point is I got tomatoes. They were the wrong ones. I had to go back out and get the right ones. But the point is that can be really stressful when we go up to something. We're easily just going in to get what we look for, and we are met with so many choices it makes our head spin, right? So don't panic. There are only two choices when it comes to eternity. So, sorry, I lost my place. So as with that, I'm exaggerating a bit, as with the tomatoes. It's, God tells us when it comes to eternity, hey, after this life, you're going to pass on to my realm, the eternal realm, right? Whatever that may look like, whether it's a realm, a dimension, you know, we can go on and on for days talking about what eternity is in relation or context to the here and now. However, he tells us, hey, You're going to pass on to eternity after this, and there's only two answers. You can either be with me or without me, and I'm going to give you a heads up, choose me. That's what God tells us, right? He said, if you're still unsure about the answer, choose life, I'll take care of it. So we established that eternity is real, and eternity is for everyone. Everyone is going to face eternity, and everyone's going to come to a point in this life where they decide what location they end up, right? But we all go to eternity. No one is safe from that. Whether it's an unborn child or all the way up to 100 and some odd years old, every one of us will have to face eternity. So according to Scripture, the facts in eternity are this. Two options. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And I'll start in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So it might think in your head, well, that's Revelation. But that's when eternity starts. So these different places we've talked about, paradise, Abraham's bosom, Gehenna, when we did our Easter service, we talked a little bit about those places and where Jesus may have went, right, when he was after he died on the cross. But all of that is temporary. And so this is what Revelation is telling you, that anything up until this point is simply temporary. And so we really don't step into eternity until after God raptures us. And what happens in the rapture when we're taken out of this time period, that's a whole nother discussion. But here on earth, the rapture would happen and the Lord will come and reign for 1,000 years. But, you know, when we really get in the scripture and we realize that those parts aren't eternity, those parts aren't where we will dwell forever. Even those that have gone on before and are in paradise, they're still going to be somewhere else when eternity comes around and when the Lord comes down and says, hey, I'm done. I'm getting rid of all the evil. I'm bringing my kingdom here to stay. And then we go on from there. So again, anything beyond that is purely temporary. In the end, all of those places we've read about, paradise, Gehenna, Lake of Fire, Hades, Abraham's bosom, all of those will be left empty and void. In fact, it tells us in Scripture some of them will be thrown into the lake of fire as a place and as a resting place. So don't panic. There's only two choices. The second choice would be Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is the second death. We're going to go more into the second death next week. But to pull out of this is, that's your second option for eternity. So you have two options. You either are here with God, serving in his eternal kingdom, or you're in the lake of fire. And that's the two choices we have for eternity. So everybody faces it. It's just about location, location, location. Number two, our second subset of don't panic is, it's your choice. As we all know as Christians, right? It's your choice what location we end up in. Where you spend the afterlife is just completely up to you. One of the best things is we can make reservations for eternity. Not only can we make reservations, but if we make the wrong ones, we still have time to cancel and remake reservations elsewhere. Time is something that is outside God is outside of time, space, matter, material, right? But for us, we do have a time limit. We're going to get to that sub-step. But reservations, we can change those at any moment. The second great thing, God will never break, sidestep, or ignore our free will. He won't do it. He's not going to force us to spend eternity with him. It's just not going to happen. He's going to eventually reaffirm our choice. We see this with Moses, and he goes to Pharaoh, right? 10 plagues. He gave Pharaoh a chance after every one of them to come back to Christ and say, or come back to God. And Moses told him, like, hey, let my people go, and this will all be over, right? Mm-hmm. And it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But eventually it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that doesn't mean that God didn't want Pharaoh in heaven. It doesn't mean that God didn't love Pharaoh as a created child of God. But it just meant that Pharaoh went so far down a road that Pharaoh wasn't coming back. And the Lord affirmed him in what he wanted, right? He affirmed Pharaoh in what Pharaoh's choice was. So he was respecting the free will of Pharaoh in those stories. And he will do the same for us. He didn't, if we don't want to spend eternity with him, he doesn't make that happen. We make that happen. Is it truly unjust for him to allow you to live with your choice? And it's not. In fact, that would be justice, right? That he would be doing the fair thing there. He does promise, though, that he will turn our mistakes into testimonies. So whatever mistakes that we make, whatever trouble that we have in life, wherever we go off the rails and come back on, he may not say that he'll make the choice for us, but he will empower us to make the right choices and the right decisions when it comes down to it. As I said, before we got to sub-step one, or before we got to number two, you know, he's going to say, hey, I'll show you the answer. I'll give you the book. I'll show you the way. But you have to make the choice. A facet of justice and grace is that there is a certain responsibility and accountability that must take place. In order for us to receive grace, we have to need something to receive grace for, right? So there has to be a certain level of responsibility that we have to take and accountability that we have to have. Or otherwise, grace wouldn't be needed. There would be no necessity for it. So they do work hand in hand, although they are not exclusive one another. They are not mutually exclusive. They do work hand in hand. And grace is not pretending that nothing happened. Grace is not pretending that you didn't make mistakes. Grace is not Jesus acting as if you've always been perfect from creation. That's not grace. Grace is saying, in spite of, in spite of, the love is still the same, right? That's what grace is. It's in spite of. So looking to scripture about this choice, you know, it doesn't outright say in those words in scripture, but John 3:16, which I think everyone here probably knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I think I put on your guys' paper is that to believe is to make a choice, right? You can't believe in something unless you choose to believe in something, right? We see that all the time. People convince themselves that lies are not, or that lies are true, right? You see that in our world every single day. So we have the choice to make, and the choice is ours. Again, the point is, don't panic. Right? There's no reason to run around like a chicken with our heads cut off, or like our pants are on fire, or, you know, there's urgency because we don't know what the time is. And that brings us to our third subset. Don't panic, but be aware. There's a time limit, right? There's a time limit. We don't get, or you know what? I'll bring up Annabeth again. She's so easy to use as an example right now. Annabeth, as with most children, has no sense of time, right? And I think this is exactly how we are with God sometimes. She doesn't understand that there's an absolute time limit to things. So when I say, Annabeth, let's go, we got to get ready, get your hair done, get your leotard on, and get out to gymnastics, she will dilly-dally and mess around and play with everything. And she's got 105 questions, and, you know, and not too long ago, we missed gymnastics because she messed around and messed around messed around and wouldn't get in her chair, and it got to the point where the time limit was simply up. It got to the point where gymnastics is 20 minutes away and it was time to start. So by the time we got there, it would have been almost over. And she had a complete meltdown. And I think about those times, because I think that's often how we treat with God, right? He says, hey, do this, hey, do this, hey, do this. Then it's, hey, 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 right? And each step gets a little more severe and a little more personal and a little more forceful as he tries to tell us. And yet we don't listen, then whatever it is that he's trying to get us to avoid happens, and we're like, but why didn't you give me more time, right? Why didn't you force it? Why didn't you take care of it? Why didn't you do this? And I think the whole time God is saying, I tried to hurry you up for the last hour to get there, you know, like, and that's what I do with Annabeth. And she has a meltdown, and it's like, Annabeth, I've tried to do my best as your dad to get to where we need to go, right? So we have to be aware that there's a time limit to make our choice. The choice is ours, and there is two options. It's real easy. It's not walking in the shop, right, facing down 273 different types of tomato sauce. It's real simple. There's two choices. But there is that time limit. So, plain and simple, none of us know what that time limit is. And that's the what that pricks our ears or gets our attention or can cause us to panic is that we don't know how much time we have. As we know, some don't get out of the womb before their time is up. And others, as I said earlier, and as in Jen's grandmother's case, can live to 102, you know, or to mine and Kurt's grandmother's case, she was 105, 106. So we never know how much time. And that's why we're not panicking, but we move with urgency, right? Just as the man that hung on the cross with Jesus, you know, we say, how much time do we need to be saved? How much time do we need to earn salvation? And there's a huge debate on, is salvation immediate or is it a process you work through? My personal landing on that, I think your salvation is immediate, but your sanctification is a process you have to work through after it. But I believe our salvation is immediate. I don't think that we have to work towards it because then it's not a gift. I think there is work as a Christian. You know, as we're told, faith without works is dead. So all those parcels and morsels and wisdom in scripture is absolutely true. But I think whatever time that we have is not meant to be like the man on the cross, as I was getting to. Praise God he came to Jesus as he hung on that cross before he took his last breath. Praise God that I'm sure we may all know of at least one person that right near the end accepted Christ and we are throwing a party about it. Right? And we know that up in heaven they're throwing a party. Scripture tells us that. But there's so much more to the Christian life than salvation. Salvation is really just the beginning. It's just to get your foot in the door. That's what salvation is. It gets you in the door. But what comes later and why we have to be so mindful of the time limit we have is because, yeah, we can live our lives all that we want to and chase after everything this world has to offer. And at the very end, even if we know the minute, because the Lord knows us as humans, we'll do it. We'll live our lives as crazy as we can at the last minute, Lord, save me. Right? But that's not what he wants from us, as we talked about last week. Jesus wants a relationship with us. And that's why we have this time. That's why we move with urgency to accept Christ and to make our choice in eternity so then we can work out in our lives our relationship with Christ, our sanctification, and ultimately to bring others to the throne of Christ, right? If we're all waiting till the last minute like the man on the cross, yeah, we get into heaven, but have we affected or impacted anybody else's life to get into heaven? Maybe posthumously. Absolutely. I'm sure that story of the man hanging there at the last minute has inspired someone to think twice and to accept Christ and praise God for that. But how much more could he have done with his life if he made the choice before the cross? Right? So going back to the time limit, none of us knows what the time is. And Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28, I'm going to read. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all of the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice himself. What this early part of Hebrews 9, this early part of the section is talking about is, we don't have to re-crucify Jesus constantly. We make the choice, we make it once, and we work out our faith. There is no need to repeatedly nail him to the cross and repeatedly scratch his back and repeatedly pierce his side. There's no need for that. He was the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. So here it is for us, for our time limit point here. It goes on to say, all of that is just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And there it is in Scripture in Hebrews 9, it tells us, destined to die once. And after that death, we face judgment. Now, judgment can be a scary word. That can be a very, no pun intended, but judgmental word, right? It gets us kind of on our defensive a little bit. But judgment doesn't necessarily mean a bad thing. It just means he makes a decision, right? And even as Christians, we stand before the throne of Christ and we're given rewards, we're given crowns, we're given, hey, what have you done for me lately, right? And he goes down the list of our faith being worked out in what we did and who we talked to, right? So I don't want us to hear the word judgment and immediately think the worst. So it says we are destined to die once, and after that we face judgment, or we face the throne, or we gain our rewards, but it happens once. And so we work it out now. And for all of us that are sitting here today, we've made that decision and we've made that commitment to follow Christ. And so we hear a message like this, and you know, the Lord put this on my heart, but oftentimes the messages that we hear, that we receive, are maybe not for us, but for us to then pass on to the next, right? For us to go out into the world and to actually work as the church is supposed to in the community. So that's the urgency to all of it, and the urgency is fully under our control. We don't have to be panicking and running around in an emergency mode when things start to happen and things start to go bad and you're sitting in a hospital bed going, is this the end? The urgency and the stress of afterlife and eternity can be squashed at any moment when we decide to follow Christ. And although circumstances don't change, outcomes may not be averted, and yes, maybe even consequences of decisions we've made in the past for our lives, we may still be asked to answer for those. And we may still be asked to fulfill the sentence that was brought down, if it's a court thing or for whatever it is. But our faith and our hope at that point is maybe not, we don't get around our consequences, but we have Christ now to see us through our consequences. And we have Christ now to restore and reconcile through those things, right? And that's how we use our life circumstances to reach others, as we've talked about several times over the last several weeks. No matter what the time limit is, if we're living every day in God's presence and to do what we can to serve him, then no amount of that time is wasted. Whether we have 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 years, 50 years, or 100 years, if we're living under his presence to do his will, life is never wasted. He's never taken us too soon, right? We hear that a lot, especially when young people die and pass away, that, oh, they were taken too soon. No. And in many ways, for us, we feel that way here. But a lot of times, if that sentiment is there, then maybe it's us who didn't spend enough time with that person, right? Because we wish they were still here more, right? And that's okay. That's a normal human reaction. There's times for everything. But it's about making most of the dash that's in the middle of born to dead, right? Making the most out of the little time that we do have here on this earth in comparison to everything else. So not only is there a time limit for us to make that choice, we have to be aware that there's a time limit. The time limit for those that are around us that we love and care about to make that choice. And how can we impact and be the example of Christ in their lives to help them to make that choice for themselves, right? Or to at least find out where to make that choice. Bring them to a place where they can find out for themselves, right? I have several friends that are not Christians, and I could tell them till I'm blue in the face all of the blessings and everything that God does for them and the wonders of Jesus. But really, there's a couple of them that unless they see something for themselves, you know, they're just not going to do it. The weekend that I was ordained, the message that the Lord put on my heart was for Thomas, and that Thomas just had to see it for himself. It wasn't so much that he doubted, but it was more of, let me see it. let me see the proof in the pudding. I don't want to hear your stories, right? So there are people that need that, and oftentimes we are the only Bible someone will ever read, is what they see in us, and what they see in how we act, and how we treat one another. More importantly, how do we treat people other than each other? Right? How do we treat people that aren't our Christian brothers and sisters? How do we interact with the world around us without becoming part of the world around us? So yes, the choice is ours to make. Anywhere, no matter what we have done before that moment, and the choice can be made at any time before this life has ended and the outcome is guaranteed. So that's the other thing about making the choice, and that we have to pass on to others, is that not making the choice to follow Christ, there's very little that we know. Lord spoke a lot about hell and about eternal damnation and about life without God, and we're going to get into more of that next week. But the outcome to follow Christ is a guaranteed outcome. We know what's going to happen. We know where we're going to end up. And you know what? The Lord doesn't mince words, and he doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells us, well, there'll be trouble, but he lays it out clear for us, right? The unknown is not following him. That's where the unknown comes in. And the unknown comes in is, how much are we going to allow to happen before we recognize that God is in control and that God is there to put things in control for us? As I said, eternity may not be confusing for most of us that are sitting in this room today. And that choice has been made, but it's about how we spend our time helping others know what to do with their own time. And so our weekly focus today, this week, in the midst of our praying, for understanding and clarity about what comes next, let's also pray about accepting and submitting to the process that God has ordained for eternity. I think oftentimes it's our unbelief about eternity. It's not what we're not sure of about eternity, rather than it is our refusal to accept what God has ordered. And I say ordered, not mandated, but ordered as in put in place. And oftentimes I think the question is, or I get hit with a lot, and I'm, maybe other people, but maybe even we think about it at times ourselves when we're going through things, is would a loving God, would a loving and just God do or allow X? Fill in the blank. Right? We hear that a lot. And my question, a lot of times, is would a loving and just God stop whatever it is? Right? Our idea of just, and our idea of loving, and our idea of right and wrong is so skewed and so backwards at times. And I'm not even talking about the whole, you know, you can be whatever gender you want to be, and you can do X, Y, or Z, and there should be no fault. I'm not even talking about the extremes. But also, just as Christians, I think there's times that we think in our heads, you know, right and wrong, and or did it have to be that way, and could it have worked this way, you know? And I think, oftentimes I don't land on the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is our history. We share history with the Jewish people. We share history with the Israelites. We share history as Christians with what came before us. And what came before us is Jesus was a Jew, right? So it's funny, me and Annabeth were in the car the other day, and we were just talking, and I was blown away. She had asked me what something was. I don't know if you guys have seen it. On Old Trenton Road, there's a guy with a big metal menorah, I think up near the park, maybe. So she goes, Daddy, what is that? And I explained to her, and I said, oh, well, it's a menorah. And I went to explain. She goes, oh, Daddy, I know what that is. And I said, oh, excuse me, all right. And let me tell you, I asked her if she knew, and she knew what a menorah was. She explained the whole story, the whole nine, right? But those are our stories, right? And she had asked me, well, Daddy, why don't we celebrate Hanukkah? I said, you know what, Annabeth? We should celebrate Hanukkah. And it hit me, and we should celebrate Passover. And there's other Jewish holidays that as Christians, yeah, we should be remembering that. And we should be celebrating that. The Lord worked a miracle in making oil last 7 days. Why should we not celebrate that? that's part of who we are. That's part of who Jesus is and who Mary was and who Joseph is, right? And why shouldn't we celebrate the Passover of passing over the doorways because Egypt got annihilated for not accepting God? Why should we not celebrate and remember those times that the Lord saved his people? Because as he saved them then, he's going to save them today as well. So it's funny that we get wrapped up in some of these things. And, you know, she said that. And I said, you know what? You're right. We should celebrate those things. So I hit on the Old Testament for the reason of would a loving and just God stop, right? And it brings back, I think I may have touched on it last week, but it's amazing that the fact that God told the Israelites to take out a whole city, and it only happened a few times, that's the miracle. Because in those days, it would have been well within an ancient person's right to annihilate everybody all the time. And so the miracle and the blessing in the stories of the Old Testament is how many times God didn't tell them not to do that. And God stayed his hand and gave mercy, right? And so when we think about would a loving and just God allow or do this or X, Y, and Z, it's why wouldn't he allow it, right? We are so far removed from the knowledge and the ways of God, that who are we to question, right? Now, when we're in the middle of trouble and we're in the middle of the storm, it's a lot harder to think that way. But that's something that we need to write in our hearts, as we're told scripture should be written in our hearts, lest we forget, right? So with all of that, and coming off of that, we think very much justice and emotion connected. Emotion is based on an individual's perspective. That's what emotion is, right? We all feel different things for different reasons. Something may make one of us feel really sad and upset and depressed, where others may take it more in stride on a practical level, right? So emotion is based on an individual's perspective. But justice is based on truth and on what is right and what is wrong. Not our truth, not the truth we like, not the truth that makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside, but the truth that makes us feel uncomfortable. And the truth that makes us not know. And the truth that makes us go, yeah, well, you know, and makes us hide our face a little bit, right? And that's all okay because truth is what reveals, right? That brings the light to the darkness, as scripture tells us. So our weekly focus simply is to let's try and be more mindful on the truth of God's word this week than on the emotions of our own perspectives. The truth of what eternity is and the truth of what our options are and the truth of the time limit that we have to do it.